Let's turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 this morning. Extreme hatred interrupted by God. Extreme hatred interrupted by God. Let's read verses 13 through 15. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. May the Lord help us to receive His word this morning. Paul continues to defend his call to the office of an apostle. And I don't want to go back over everything that we've looked at, but he was preaching and teaching on his missionary journeys to the churches of Galatia there in Asia Minor. And since he has come through there, there was always a group of people hounding him. Some people say dogging him, but we say hounding here in this part of the country. Dogging his steps. He'd go through, preach, teach the gospel. They'd come in behind him, sometimes while he was there, and try to disrupt and discredit his name and his apostleship. They hated the Apostle Paul. Why were they hated so much? Why was there so much hatred towards this one man that they would stone him in Lystra and leave him for dead? Why would they do that? Well, at one time, the Apostle Paul was one of them, we could say. Under these Judaizers were at this time claiming the name of Christ, but they were there. They were under disguise. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They were saying, yes, we believe in Christ, but you must also keep the law. You must be circumcised. You must keep the laws of Moses to enter into heaven. So what were they teaching? They were teaching a works plus Christ for salvation. And there's no way someone can be saved by any kind of works of their own. We're saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. Not by any good thing that we have done or could do. Now, what kind of person was Paul before the Lord saved him? I know that we've briefly looked at some of these things, and it's going to overlap as we continue going through these verses. What kind of person was Paul? Well, it's obvious that Paul was the man who was driven. And whatever he did, he was driven to excel. He's driven to be the best at what he did, to go exceedingly abundantly above, further than any of his contemporaries, is what Apostle Paul would do. If you remember, he said those who run in a race do what? Run all. That was his mindset. That's how God had designed Paul, was to give his all to whatever it was he was doing. Can you imagine the kind of tents that Paul built or made? He was a tent builder, the Bible says. With that kind of a mindset to do your best, I bet those tents were magnificent. I bet they were great. Good work ethics that Paul had. Something else that Paul had was a hatred. Paul had a hatred before his conversion for Christianity. Paul had a hatred for Christ before his conversion. How bad was this hatred? We could say it was extreme hatred, to the point of even putting people to death. Here, again, Paul is giving his testimony to the Galatians, though they already knew it. The fact is this is that only God can interrupt a life full of hatred, save that person, and then give that same person a heart that is full of love for God and for others. God did this for the Apostle Paul, didn't he? And God still does this today. When He saves you and I, He gives us a love for Him and a love for others. He gives us a passion for Him and compassion on others. This is one of the evidences of salvation, the Bible tells us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And remember that love is not a feeling per se, it is an action. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death," or is lost, we could say. So someone who is full of hatred hates all others who are not just like that person. And those who are like them, they find themselves in competition with. And you see that with the Pharisees always trying to outdo one another. You also see that with young Christians, don't you, on one hand? Can we be like this? To where we can become legalistic? To where we can become like the Pharisees? And even to the point of saying, those people are not like us, so we don't like them. Is that possible? Yes. That is possible. It is a sad possibility, but it is still possible. Why? Because we're flesh. We are human. We have there's different things about us. How many of y'all in here are competitive? You want to be the best at whatever it is that you do. Amen. Some of y'all are saying yeah, and some of you are saying, I don't even know what that word means. Well, that's all right too. Amen. But you want to outdo everybody else. You want to be the best at what you do. Jack, can anybody kick higher than you? You're not being very competitive, are you? It depends on if you're fighting a girl or not, right? Amen. He said E3 is what he said. He beat three girls. Good job, Jack. Amen. And of course, we do pick with Jack because his mom put him in the wrong weight class and he got beat up by a girl. Not necessarily beat up, but he lost. And I've already told him that we will never let him live that down. Amen. But again, going back to the point I'm making is that we can be very competitive. We can have a heart, though we love the Lord, we can be getting out of the bounds of where we need to be at. That's why it's important to be under the Word of God, to be under good, sound, biblical teaching. Because if not, we can find ourselves where we ought not be at. Have y'all ever heard of two people in the Bible called James and John? They were brothers. And Christ gave them a nickname. How many of y'all remember that nickname? The Son of what? Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. And hold your place in Galatians. We'll be back. Luke chapter 9. We'll start in verse 49. And John answered and said, and remember, this is James and John, "We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us." He's not with us. He's not going about where we're going. He's probably not dressed like us. He doesn't sound like us. He just doesn't look like us. He's not part of the First or Second Baptist Church in town. So we forbade him. We told him, "Stop it. You're not with us. You're not good enough." Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is what? For us." Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, and he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, which is speaking about Jesus, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. They went and proclaimed that Christ was coming. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So there was a hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews. And the Jews had no dealings with them. We learned this in John 4, didn't we? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said in their zeal and in their love for the Lord, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume these dudes, consume them, even as Elias said, Lord, let us burn them up. We'll show them. Ha ha! Come on, Lord, it'll be exciting. Spending right there. Being good. Notice what Jesus says. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. See, what James and John was doing looked good in front of the other disciples too, by the way. It looked good in front of man. He said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They kept moving. And yes, we can become like James and John. If we're not careful, we can become like the Pharisees. And I know this is going back to what we preached on last time a little bit. And that we think we're better than everybody else. For whatever reason it may be. And that's not a good place to be. Our focus needs to remain on Jesus Christ. Not the things of this world. There are a lot of distractions, isn't there? And there are a lot of things that sound good to mankind. Especially if you're on social media, all kinds of corner, you can see that it gets people fired up, like a rah, rah, rah message. I remember watching some older movies where they'd be playing basketball in a gym, and one would stand up and say, we have spirit. Yes, we do. We have more spirit than you. Then the other side would stand up and say the same thing. Now, this is older stuff that would happen. So Brother Pat may know a little bit about these things. Amen. Well, this was older when they have like pep rallies and stuff. And there was a spirit of competition. Can that be done again between Christians? Yes, it can. But it's never good. The end result is never good. You need to stay focused on Christ. But going back to Paul here, in the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Paul was not saved at this point in his testimony that he's given us. And he's reminding them about his extreme hatred towards the things of Christ. To what extreme will someone go who is full of hatred? Is there a boundary there? We see a good example of this in the scripture that we just read in 1 John chapter 3. We see the first murder, don't we? Cain did what? Killed Abel, his own brother. He rose up, the Bible says, and slew him. That's what extreme hatred leads to. Death. Murder. God had prescribed a certain way for Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and all the others who came from Adam and Eve to worship him. But Cain said, I got a better way. I'll do this. His heart was lifted up. He was prideful in what he brought. God rejected Cain's way, so Cain's hatred, listen to this, towards God, overflowed and bubbled up and flowed out upon his brother Abel. And though he could not kill God, he could kill the one whom God was pleased with, who was Abel. And he did. Abel did not do anything directly to Cain to merit this. He didn't point his finger at Cain and says, "Ha, ha, ha, God liked me better than God liked you." No, Abel was just simply worshiping his Lord and his Savior. And yet Cain killed him. Abel loved the Lord. His actions showed it. Cain hated the Lord, and his actions showed it also. So there was an extreme hatred in Paul towards Christ and towards Christianity, which means also towards Christians. Though these Christians had done nothing directly to Paul, they hadn't stolen from Paul, they hadn't insulted Paul verbally, physically, in front of him, anything like that. They hadn't done anything to actually hurt Paul, yet Paul hated them with an extreme hatred. And his actions showed it. What was Paul doing? Paul was trying to please God. Is that not what Jesus said? Those who kill you would think that they're going to do God a favor. So Paul was saying, "Look, God, look what I'm doing for you. I'm killing these heretics. I'm killing these Christians, those who are of the way. I'm killing them for you, God. Aren't I doing a great job? Lord, I'm the best Pharisee you got. I've exceeded all others. I've excelled in my own religion. Look at me, oh God. Good thing you got me. You're lucky." Paul was thinking, they are worthy of hell, and I'm not. Look at all these things that I've done and that I'm doing for you, God. They have followed the imposter, and we've already killed him, and now I'm about to kill them. Verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Most of these people knew about Paul's former and present life. As I mentioned last time, this was not something that Paul was trying to sweep under the rug. He never ran from his past life, though he did not promote his past life. Why? Because for the Christian, those things we did in the past, that were sinful, we are now what? Ashamed of. So we don't just promote those things to everybody so they could hear it. But at the same time, we don't act like they didn't happen. We praise God for saving sinners and transforming us, which is what Paul did. Paul went around preaching the gospel. The Jewish religion was and is today a religion of works. It is a religion based on works that people will try to outdo each other on. This religion, actually any kind of religion based off of works, will cause people to become a word that we hate called legalist. Legalist. They will make up rules and twist scripture to justify why they believe what they believe. Here are a few examples. A legalist will say that you have to wear certain types of clothes or you will die and go to hell. You ever heard that? That if your clothes don't come down to your wrist or down to your ankles, you're going to die and go to hell. Chapter and verse, please. Book, chapter and verse. You're not going to find that. Obviously, if you're saved, you do want to wear clothes that are promoting godliness. And you want to do that because you love your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But wearing certain clothes does not include you in heaven or exclude you from heaven. Or the same thing with hell. Why? Because we're not saved by the clothes that we wear. And then there are those who say that you can't eat certain kinds of food or you'll die and go to hell. There are those today, especially like the Seventh-day Adventists, who say you cannot eat pork or you cannot eat catfish or chicken. Not even deep fried chicken. If you eat that, you're going to die and go to hell. That's not what the Bible says. Not at all. But all things are what? Clean and pure in His sight. What are we supposed to do? Pray over our food. Quick story. As a missionary, whenever we were going to the Benz Ford Baptist Church, a missionary came in, Brother Bobby Bonner from Africa, and was talking about his first time being down there, and they said a plate of worms in front of him to eat. That was their food. And they were excited to be able to give him a plate of worms. They gave him extra because he was the visiting preacher and future missionary of that area. You know, the people were excited. Here, give him the best. And they did. And he looked down and he said, and some of them were still moving. He said, so what do you do? Well, you ask the Lord to bless it and you eat it. He said, it took some getting used to, especially when you put it in your mouth and it's moving all around. You bite it and it's still moving around. As you swallow it, it's moving all around to your stomach. But you learn to thank the Lord for all things. And I'm not trying to be vulgar there or nasty, but what you eat does not get you into heaven or keep you out of heaven. Even what you don't eat. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. But these are things that we can get caught up on, can't we? We can say if a preacher does not wear a tie, he can't preach behind the pulpit. I've said that before. Back when I first was starting pastor. And then I got to talking to some of these missionaries, and I saw these missionaries, people in different parts of the world, and then I started looking at pictures of people who preached 100 years ago, and boy, things sure were different. Because a suit and tie was not the attire of a preacher 150 years ago. It was different clothing. You go to these missionaries around the world, most of them can't afford a suit and tie. Most of them don't even have shoes. And the churches are not padded pews. It's pieces of boards here and there. Maybe some driftwood out of the river or the creek. And it's dirt floors. So here in America, we can become legalistic and say, this is how it is. If it ain't like this, then you ain't right. We can try to Americanize the Scriptures. It's not good. That's a form of legalism. Now, it is my personal preference, my personal opinion, that I do wear a suit and tie when I preach and teach from the pulpit. But I cannot hold somebody else to that because there is no chapter and verse. Amen. So what happens? Oh, one more. Let me get through this. Then there are those who say that if you don't worship on the Sabbath day, that you are dying and going to hell. And they say the Sabbath day is Saturday, not Sunday. And they do err not knowing Scripture. And they try to hold everybody to the Jewish law. And that's not biblical either. Even Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't worship a day. We worship He who is God of all, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. See, all these are already works for salvation. We're doing this, so we're better than y'all. Y'all should be more like us. Y'all should look like us, talk like us, worship when we worship, eat what we eat, wear what we wear. And if y'all will do that, then y'all will be just fine. And they can be forceful and pushy about these things, and yet not proclaim the gospel, proclaim legalism. Legalism is a word that can be used, obviously, the wrong way. you and I say that there is one way to heaven, and people call that legalism. That's not legalism. That's gospel. Amen. There is book and chapter and verse for that. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there is only one way that's given to man. And who is that? That's Jesus Christ. That's who God has given us, just Jesus Christ. So, these people who are full of legalism can become full of hate towards those who are not like them. And if given permission, would persecute others who were not like them. This is where we find Paul before his conversion. Was Paul religious? Yes. Very religious. Extremely religious was Paul. But he was also extremely full of hate. Paul was so full of hatred that he persecuted the church of God. The word persecuted in this verse means to put to flight, to harass, to trouble, to molest one, to run swiftly. In order to catch a person or a thing, to run after. And Paul did this by any means and in any way. And one reason he did this was to outdo any of his contemporaries. He did this with such hatred that he devastated, we could say, the churches. They were scattered abroad. On one hand, that was good. Because what came of that? The gospel was spread wherever they went. So that meant that Paul had to go in other places to keep stomping out the gospel. No matter where he was going, the gospel kept spreading. Christianity was growing. Even amongst all the persecution and the murders that were going on. Nothing about the person mattered to Paul. Man, woman, boy, girl, baby. The whole family did not matter to Paul. All that mattered is how they viewed Jesus Christ. Because he viewed Christ as the imposter. In Acts 26:9-11, in Paul's own testimony, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison. Having received authority from their chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, notice this, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them. He was crazy against them. Hatred against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Wherever someone was at that named the name of Christ, like a hound dog, headed that way. On their trail. To chase them down, to arrest them, to call them to blaspheme. What does that mean? Put them on trial. Put them on trial and say, is this what you believe? Do you believe the gospel? Tell them what you believe about Jesus Christ. And they would confess and be being compelled to blaspheme. They say, yes, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior, the only Savior this world has ever known. And like the Pharisees at the trial of Jesus, I can picture Paul saying, what do they need to say than what they've already said? You hear the blasphemy of their own mouth. Stone them. Crucify. Kill them. Recant or we're going to kill you. I cannot recant. I love my Lord. Kill them. But Paul, they're only 10 years old. I don't care. Get rid of them. Exterminate them. Extreme hatred. Extreme. Whole families would be arrested, tried, and executed. And again, by doing all this, Paul thought for sure he was doing God a favor. And Paul thought he was doing God a favor according, not according to the scriptures, excuse me, but according to the traditions of his fathers. Mixed in and twisted with scriptures. These traditions, verse 14 says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. The Jews' religion, or the traditions, especially the Jewish traditionary law. This is known as the Halakha, if I'm saying that correctly. I was listening to R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, John MacArthur, and some others on these verses. And I believe it was John MacArthur that brought this out, so it was already in my mind, but as I studied it and looked this up, this is what this word is, Halakha. And again, I may not be saying it correctly, but it's okay. It is the collective body of Jewish religious laws derived from the written and oral Torah. Written and oral. It's what was handed down. Halakha is based on biblical commandments, subsequent words I can't say, Talmudic and rabbinic law, and the customs and traditions compiled in many books. These customs and traditions were not only for religious life, but also day-to-day life. And here's the problem. No one was able to live up to these laws and traditions. No one. Yet the Pharisees pushed them on people. They used them in a sense, in a way, to control the people. It was a fear tactic. Do this, or you'll die and go to hell. Do this, or you'll face the consequences. Can I say one thing political real quick? Get vaccinated, or face the consequences. Now let's move on. Lord, help us. And though no one was able to live up to these laws, these are the very things that Paul was zealous for. Zealous. He studied them. He studied under the best theologian of that day. The best that money could buy. He knew these things. He excelled. He was zealous for it. He had already advanced in the Jews' religion. He had a name already amongst the Pharisees. But yet going out and about killing Christians would put him at the top. Hey, look at me! That's what traditions and works is. Look at me. Look what I can do. Look what I've done. Here's Paul saying, look at me. I'm killing them. What y'all doing? Y'all just talk about killing them. I'm killing them. Y'all talk about how much y'all hate heresies. I'm showing it. I'm better than y'all. Is to put him in front of the pack. So, persecute Christians, he did. And like everything else in Paul's life, he gave his all. He was all in. Paul was living his best life now. He was gaining the whole world, wasn't he? But losing his own soul. And if left to himself, Paul would have continued persecuting Christians. He would have continued in hatred. But thank God for God's interruption by God's grace. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased who? God. Who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. Here we see the work of sovereign God. We could say sovereign election. The work of God. A life of extreme hatred was interrupted by God. Extreme hatred. This wasn't a gradual process where Paul heard the gospel here and he was kind of under conviction, or a little bit over here and it's kind of under. I used to believe that because I was taught that and then I studied these things. No. Paul's extreme hatred was extreme until the very day that Jesus Christ saved his soul. Well, how can you say that? Where was he headed when the Lord saved him? On the road to Damascus. He had letters. He had names, families. He had authority to go there and to arrest, persecute, and if possible, kill. Or have them killed. Have them stoned. This is not a, oh, yes, I've been under conviction for 3 months. No. This was an immediate interruption in Paul's life. An interruption that only God can do. And this is the point that he makes here. His gospel is not of men. He did not receive it of men, but by God. God interrupted Paul's life. And only God can do what happened in Paul's life. Man cannot do that. Man cannot save someone's soul. What Paul once adored and loved, he now hates. And on the contrary, what Paul once hated extremely, he now adores and loves. And who is that? That is Jesus Christ. And because he now loves, because of the interruption by God, God has saved his soul, he now loves Jesus Christ and loves Christians. He loves the church. Going back to 1 John, how can we know if someone's truly saved or not? One of the evidences is that they love the brethren. They love the brethren. And that love there, if you keep reading 1 John, it's not talking about a feeling. It's talking about an action. When God interrupted Paul's life, a radical transformation took place. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. How radical was this? And don't forget, Paul had worked up pretty high in the ranks of the Pharisees. There's a good possibility that one day Paul was going to be the high priest over it all. He was working in that direction. Is it hard to give up something that you've worked so hard for your whole life? This is very convicting. Philippians 3:1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." These are those who are promoting a works for salvation. "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Those who are working for salvation, their confidence is in what? What they can do. What they have or will accomplish. It's all about the outward. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, which he say, I more." He said, none of y'all have accomplished what I've accomplished in the flesh. None of y'all have exceeded like I exceeded. Notice what he says. He starts out with his pedigree. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. How about y'all? And Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was at the top. Then worked his way there. Great gain. How many people do you think idolized Paul? He'd be like the sports figures of today. Going around beating on their chest, saying, look at me, look at me. And then pointing up at the end. It ain't about God, fool. It's about you. And that's how Paul was, going around beating on his chest, saying, look at me, look at me, look at me, all for the glory of God, but it wasn't. He says in verse 10, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. How soon did he count all those things for loss for Christ? Immediately. Yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Notice this. He didn't just put them on a shelf somewhere and says, look at these trophies. But he says, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All those accolades, awards, attaboys that Paul had in the past. He said, no. Compared to Christ, they're dung. That's what they are. Once the Lord saved Paul, Paul understood that salvation was by God's grace, not by man's works. And so Paul went around teaching the same message. By grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, through faith. This angered the Jews. Angered them. He which was once a champion amongst the Jews is now a champion for Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message that Christ preached. This is the same gospel message that the other apostles preached and that Paul preached. This is the same gospel message that you and I preach today. We don't preach ourselves. We don't promote the guy from the pulpit of saying he's the best you ever felt or smelt. No, we proclaim the gospel. It is the gospel is by the means that the Lord saves souls. It has been given to us by God through the Scriptures, not by traditions of men. It is God's message to mankind, and it is the message we preach to all. Going back to what Paul wrote in Romans 1, y'all know this verse, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Salvation is totally a working of God. Again, only God could interrupt Paul's life. Can you imagine the amount of people that proclaimed the gospel to Paul that he had put to death? And they didn't affect Paul one bit. Paul was there when Stephen was being killed, stoned, And Stephen said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet Paul was there consenting even to his death. Listen, and didn't slack up. Went from there killing Christians. No conviction there. Oh, maybe this is right. Thank God for the Scriptures. What did Paul do? As soon as the Lord saved him, he began to preach the gospel. You see that in the book of Acts. And preached it with assurance, with authority, confounding the Jews. Why? Because Paul knew Scripture. And when the Lord saved him, he finally saw Scripture as it is, Scripture. Which means he saw Christ as the Savior. He could mightily convince them and confound them. Salvation, again, is totally a working of God. Man cannot take credit for any of it. The man preaching, the man teaching, or the man being saved. No one can say, I did this and cause someone or cause myself to be saved. Only God can save. But when he does save, he transforms all whom he saves. Amen. He makes us different. We have to grow, right? Because we don't want to end up like James and John, calling down fire on someone and forgetting where God brought us from, forgetting that we also were at one time in the depths of sin, loving our sin. That's what Pharisees do. They say, I'm not like that anymore, and you shouldn't be neither. Well, hang on a second. How long were you like that? How long was you in the depths of sin? Is God not able to save them as he saved you? Well, they shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't have either. That does not give them the right to do it. But it gives you no right to throw them under the bus. God is able to save the sinner. Look around. How were you when the Lord saved you? Again, to what depths of sin were you in? How many of y'all had great plans on sinning when the Lord interrupted your life? I know I did. I planned sins 6 months in advance. Worked things out for my own good, I thought. Thank God for interrupting my life. And those plans changed. As did the message change. The words that were coming out of my mouth changed. Because the desires of my heart had changed. Because he had saved my soul. And I loved him and loved people. And from that time forward, I didn't want to see anybody die and go to hell. Amen. You know, that was Paul's desire too. Understand that though his own people began to persecute him, he didn't hate them. He said, I wish myself accursed for their sake. That's hard. He didn't want to see anyone die and go to hell. Before the Lord saved him, he wanted everybody to go to hell who wasn't like him. Not understanding that he was headed to hell. Before salvation, he said, I don't deserve hell. After salvation, he said, I deserved hell. I don't deserve heaven. Thank God for his grace. How about you this morning? Do you know for sure that according to the Word of God, you're saved? Not because you said a prayer or had a feeling or did some kind of work, but has the Lord Jesus Christ saved your soul? Do you now love him and love others? Are you serving him? Evidences. The Bible gives us evidences. Don't trust in anything else. Simply trust in Christ alone to save you. He is able. He says, all that the Father gives him shall come to him. And no one who comes to him will he cast out. Amen. Let's pray.